going to preach from Romans 6, 12 through 23, but I titled it The Gift of God, which fits in with Christmas, but I'm going to wait till the last verse before I talk about that. That's in verse 23. So, you know, a lot of preachers adapt themselves to different things, and Mother's Day and Father's Day and Valentine's Day and Children's Day and all and so on and so forth, and Easter and so on. I realize there's certain things, but I think we ought to preach the Word and keep it on the going. We have the book, but we did tie it in verse 23. We call this the gift of God. Now, last week we discussed the way of victory for believers in the Christian life. And there are two other things we want to bring out today. Last week we talked about verse 11, which tells us to reckon ourselves dead unto sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, somehow or another, we don't understand it well, but we died with Him when He died on the cross of Calvary. If we're saved, God reckons that we died unto Him and with Him. God reckons that we were buried with Him. And God reckons that we were raised in Him and with Him. And that we were ascended in Him, with Him, and we're seated with Him in the heavenly places. Now, we're right down here on earth. But God reckons in His reckoning that all this took place. If we're a member of the body of Christ, we're in Christ, everything that the Lord Jesus Christ did, we did in Him, if we're saved. And so we're to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin. That's sin nature. Just continue to reckon and count on it that we don't have to follow sin and the sin nature anymore. That's the first thing in verse 11. The second thing in verse 12, we're told to not let sin reign in our mortal body. Let's read verse 12 together. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Let not sin reign. That's the second thing. And this is a negative in the present tense. Now, Ralph was one of our Greek students years and years ago, one of our first ones, and we had this in there. And he said, but in the Greek language, we have a prohibition, whether it's in the present tense, it means one thing. If it's in the aorist or past tense, it means another thing. Now, this is in the present tense. In the present tense, prohibition means to stop an act already in process. The negative prohibition in the aorist tense means don't even begin to do something. Now, this is in the present tense, which means stop doing something you've already been doing. These Christians at Rome, in Rome, Italy, that Paul writes to, have been letting sin reign in their mortal bodies. Paul says, stop it. That's enough. We don't have to let sin, that old sin nature, reign. If we've been freed from sin, if the Lord has given us the power and the Holy Spirit within us, we don't have to continue to let sin reign in our mortal bodies. Now, there's various scriptures on reigning. That same word is used in Romans 5:14, isn't it? As death reigned from Adam to Moses. That is, death continued to take over the whole landscape, and everyone died because of Adam's sin. Romans 5:21, as sin reigned unto death, so might grace reign. So this word reign is a scriptural word. Many times it's used. And that means to have it to be king over. That same word is for king. Let it be king and reign. So let not stop letting sin, the old sin nature, reign in your mortal body. It doesn't have to reign. Don't have to obey it. Don't have to say aye aye sir to it, as a command is in the military, for a command and an order. The choice resides with us. We can stop letting sin, that old nature, reign and be ruler in our life, or we can let it reign. Now, that's it, the way it is. You know, it's a strange thing. Like in Luke 8:25, in the storm, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. But born-again Christians that are saved by the blood of Christ, professing Christians, don't seem to want to obey him. It's interesting, isn't it? The elements obey him, the winds obey him, the waters obey him, all nature obeys him. Some of us, we say, I don't want to obey him. But he must be our Lord of our lives, and we must obey him. We should not obey the lusts thereof. A lot of scripture on lusts, evil desires. Matthew 5:28, he that looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart. Lust. We don't have to obey. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust. Our sin nature's got all kinds of lusts. We may be saved by grace, and the Holy Spirit may be in our bodies, and He is in our bodies. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, but we still got to deal with these lusts that the sin nature has, that we're supposed to not let it reign. It's died, and it's dead with Christ. We've talked about this. We've seen that in our common, regular news these days, haven't we? All the lusts of our president, the lusts of the speaker, former speaker of the House, and the lust of the speaker to be. All these people had to resign their office because of lust. The one that's got the most of it is going to stay put. sad indeed. He's going to stay poor. He's not going to. But the lust of the flesh, Mark 4:19, the lust of other things, choking the word. When the sower goes forth to sow, and some fell amongst thorny ground, and the lust of this world choke it up. Romans 1:24, through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. The lusts of homosexuality. Romans 13:14 is a good verse, but put ye on, just like a garment, the Lord Jesus Christ. And make not provision for the lusts of the flesh to fulfill it in the desires thereof. And Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. God, the Holy Spirit, inside of the Bible-believing, born-again Christian, the Holy Spirit is able to stop to fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. But, you know, to walk means to step at a time. And it's not something you already arrived at. You've got to take one step at a time. And every step, as Dr. Schaefer has so admirably said, is an incipient fall. Every step is an incipient fall. Let man, no man think that he take heed lest he fall. Let no man beware lest he thinketh he standeth. I'll get it in a minute. Take heed lest he fall. Every step. Walk in the Spirit. That's a moment by moment. Walk in dependence on the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:22, the old man is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Titus 2:12, teaching us that denying ungodliness, believers, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And James 1:15 says, when the lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. That's the end of lust, sin, wickedness. And then in James, then 1 Peter 2:11, dearly beloved, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. You see, the bodily lusts war against the soul, and the spirit and soul is what God wants to keep clean, as well as our bodies. And then 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, all that is in the world. And the verse 16 says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We don't have to let sin reign and rule in our lives. Stop it. Quit it, as he says to these Roman Christians. And he can say it to us, every one of us. And then in verse 13, let's read that one together. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Again, here's a neither, which is a negative, and a present tense for yielding. So here's a negative prohibition in the present tense, means to stop an act already in progress. So these Christians at Rome that Paul's writing to were in the process of yielding their members, that is, their members of their body, their eyes, their hands, their feet, their legs, instruments of unrighteousness. And Paul says, stop it. Stop yielding your members as instruments of unrighteousness. So here's the threefold remedy to victory, or rather, fulfillment of victory in the Christian life. Number one, continue to reckon yourselves indeed dead unto Christ, and dead unto sin, and alive unto Christ. Number two, stop letting sin reign in your mortal bodies. Number three, stop yielding your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. This is the way to victory. Stop it. The members, like in Matthew 5:30, if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee. If one of the members should perish, better than one member, than the whole body be cast into hell. One of the members of the body. For instance, also in James 3:5, even so the tongue is a little member. That word member means part of our body. In the Old Testament, there's a psalm, several psalms, Psalm 33:2, that talks about, talking about instruments, yield not your members, that is, your members of your body, your eyes, and so on, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but continue to yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. In Psalm 33:2, praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with psaltery, and an instrument of 10 strings. We've said this before, but there was a book that my mother-in-law-to-be gave me when I was first saved on an instrument of 10 strings. It was written by William Pettengill, who was one of the editors of the Old School Free Reference Bible. And Dr. Pettengill made this to picture the body that we have, praising God on the body, a 10-string instrument. You count them up. You've got 2 eyes, you've got 2 ears, 2 hands, 2 feet, that's 8. And you've got 1 mouth, that's 9. You've got a heart, that's 10. And we should praise our Lord on all the instruments that he's given to us. Our 10-string instruments, the same in Psalm 144:9. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. I will sing praises unto thee. May all of our members, just like that harp with all the strings over there, praise the Lord. And we have an instrument, and we've got to give them unto the Lord and yield it to be used to him. That word Yielding is an interesting word. Paristemi is the Greek word for it. Two words. Para, which means alongside over near. Histemi, to put into place. That means to place our members, our bodies, right alongside and near the Lord. That's what that means. To place a person or thing at one's disposal. That's what it means. To stand beside or stand near to someone. That's what we're to do. And not like Peter, who stood near the enemies. He put his instruments and his body and members of his body close to the enemy's fire. And because he was there to watch the end, to see what would happen to the Lord Jesus, three times he said, I don't know the man. I don't know the man. I've never met him. I'm not one of his. Denied the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're to put our members and yield our members, all 10 strings of our members, unto the Lord at his disposal. Does he want our mouth? Let him have it. Does he want our eyes? Give it to him. Do we want our ears to listen to his praises? Let him have it. Our feet to go where he wants us to go. Our hands to do his work. Our mouth and our heart, of course, is the main thing, because that's the whole, out of the issues of the heart, the whole life goes around. The heart is the start of the whole thing. And it says in the book of Proverbs, my son, give me thine heart. The Lord's got our heart. He's got all the other members of our bodies put together. And so it says that, let's read verse 14 now. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Sin, that is the nature. As we said before, there's the root and there's the fruit. Sin is the nature that we have from Adam, right straight down the line. We're Adamic, and we've inherited a sinful nature, and that'll never change. I know there's some churches and groups that say we can somehow get entirely sanctified and just obliterate that old nature. That's not possible. Scriptures don't teach that. Next week, we're going to talk about Romans 7, the next 2 weeks, in fact, and we're going to see that. But there is a sin nature that will never be eradicated. It must be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. If we're saved, the Holy Spirit indwells us, and the Holy Spirit has got to do battle with that old sin nature. And then that's the root. But there's the fruit of the sin nature. That's sins, plural. Sin the root, sins the fruit. And sin, that is the nature, I believe, in this verse 14, shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, but under grace. And grace has given us so many things. That word dominion, that's an interesting word. That's lordship. That's the same word as kurios. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the word. And this is the verb part of that. Having lordship over you. Sin, the nature, shall not. Does not have to. Last week, you remember, we said now, in the last 5 minutes or 10 minutes, have you sinned with your body? I'm not asking for confession time. Have you sinned with your mind? Have you sinned with your mouth? 5 minutes. Now, why can't you keep that up for 5 more minutes? And 5 more minutes. See, the believers, the Lord Jesus Christ, has given us the Holy Spirit of God. And we can, moment by moment, that's why it's a walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We've got to remind ourselves that if God is enabling us, we can keep from sin. Not that we're sinlessly perfect or never be sinlessly perfect, but we can walk in the Spirit, and God will control the old sin nature. And sin shall not have dominion. A lot of verses on dominion. Zechariah 9:10. The Lord Jesus, when he comes back to rule and reign in this earth for 1,000 years during the millennium, his dominion shall be from sea to sea, from the river unto the ends of the earth. Romans 6:9, death hath no more dominion over him. Christ is raised from the dead. No more power, no more lordship. And Romans 7:1, the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. And 1 Peter 5:10-11, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. To the Lord Jesus Christ, he should have the dominion, the power. And then Revelation 1:5-6, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that have dominion. He will have dominion. And he does have dominion over all the things. All things are his. He's the Creator. He's the Savior. He's the Lord. He wants dominion over our lives. And that's why sin, the nature, and sins, the fruit of that nature, shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Under law, they had no Holy Spirit indwelling them. This Holy Spirit came and went, and left them here and there, and just like that's the way it was. But not so with the New Testament under grace. God's grace in this New Testament, the age of the church, is different. When we're saved by faith in Christ, trusting him as our Redeemer and Savior, we're told by the Word of God the Holy Spirit enters into our bodies, and our bodies become his temple. And that temple will never change from his habitation. He will never leave us nor forsake us. That's why we can never perish. Because once we're saved and the Holy Spirit enters into our bodies, he will never leave us. And I don't agree with those who say that a Christian can be demon-possessed. I don't believe that. I don't believe that the devil can come in and possess what the Holy Spirit has already claimed for his own. I realize the old Satan can influence, and demons can influence the believers as he influenced Peter. The Lord said, I'm going to be crucified 3 more days. I'm going to be crucified by the wicked people, and I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again from the dead the third time. And Peter opened his big mouth. I'm glad he did, because he represents us. That's what we may have done also. He said, now, Lord, this far be it from thee. This is not going to happen. You're not going to be dying. Peter was expecting him to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords right then. He was going to reign. He's going to deliver the Jews from the Romans. And what did the Lord tell him? Get thee behind me, Satan. There was Satan influencing old Peter with his big mouth. Get thee behind me, Satan. Satan can influence the Christian. He can't possess the Christian. But we're not to let sin, the nature, reign, have dominion. You're not under law, but under grace. And grace has given us a new picture. It's given us a Savior. It's given us the Holy Spirit to dwell within us with all the power of God. And we have a new nature that the law of Moses never could give those that are under the law until the Lord Jesus Christ came to die for our sins. Let's read verse 15 together. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. In other words, just because we're under grace and God can forgive us from sin, that was the same question we dealt with last week. People said, shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Now this word, God forbid, let me just touch on it again. We touched on it before. About 15 times in the scripture, this term, God forbid, occurs. And as I say, those that are critical of the King James Bible sometimes say, well, this is not in the King James, God and forbid. But forbid is there, but not the word God. Now, they say this is dynamic equivalency. And they say, why don't we shut up about the New International Version with its dynamic equivalencies and the New American Standard with its and so on, New King James with its. I would simply say this. This is one example and very few examples in the King James Bible of anything that is not actually right there, word for word, translated Hebrew to English, Greek to English. But the expression, God forbid, is exactly in the King James 1611 time and even today. I know I was reading Dean Burgon and his Inspiration and Interpretation. We're going to be reprinting that for the Dean Burgon Society this year. And I'm making a summary of it, working on my computer upstairs. And Dean Burgon in 1861... use the term, God forbid. Are we going to do this? God forbid. See, that's back in 1881. Nothing wrong with that. Wait, 1611, 1861. Even today, some people say, well, should we do this? Well, God forbid. The Greek word technically is meganoita, which is may it never be. May it never, never once even happen. Well, that's pretty good, God forbid. That's a good, we understand what he's getting at. So anyway, I just say that. But very, very few that you can point to where the King James Bible has used an expression, not a literal may never be, but God forbid, whereas the New King James has used over 2,000 of such expressions. The New American Standard over 4,000, by my actual count. The New International over 6,653, and I stopped counting. So this is the procedure that they use this as a method of paraphrasing the Scriptures. Not so with the King James Bible. Very, very few occasions, but now, some people point to that, so I just want to arm you with that in case they bring it up to you, see. There's another one they use on dynamic equivalency in the Old Testament. God save the king. Now, you see, literally, in the Old Testament, that Old Testament is, may the king live long. That's literally the Hebrew, see. Well, that's the same thing. If he lives long, he should be saved. In other words, and God save him, may he be living long. So that's another one that they may pull on you, but there's very, very few of those in the whole Bible. But shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. We should not sin just because we're under grace. We should be that more astute and aware that we should keep clean and keep holy and pure for the Lord himself. Now let's look at verse 16. Let's read that one together. Know ye not that to whom we yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? So obedience determines our servitude. You yield as Lord the flesh, you're a slave. This word servant is slave, simply a will of doing the will of another. And if we yield our members as servants to unrighteousness and unto sin, we're servants and slaves to sin. But if we yield our members, our bodies, our spirits, and our every member of our body unto the Lord and to obedience, we're servants and slaves of obedience. And that's what God wants us to have. Galatians 1:10 says, do I persuade men or God? If I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And we're many times trying to please other people. Well, it's all right to please if we can, but if it's a question between pleasing other people and pleasing the Lord, we've got to please the Lord. If I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. We must yield ourselves not unto sin, to obey but unto the Lord. And we have absolute slavery. I believe in slavery. I've said that before. The Bible speaks of slavery. That doulos is the Greek word for servant in this case. Slavery unto Christ. Enslaved to Christ. We're not talking about physical slavery. We're talking about spiritual slavery. And if we've been saved, why should we not be absolutely, completely controlled? Everything that the Lord Jesus Christ will want us to do. Is there anything wrong with that? He's died in our place. He's given his life for us. He shed his blood for us. He redeemed us on the cross of Calvary. He's bought us with his precious blood. Is it anything less than to give him our best and to yield unto him as a slave? In the military, the only response to a direct order is aye aye, sir. In the Navy, at least. I guess, I don't know about the Army. Is that, yes, sir, anyway. It's a yes, sir, anyway. But in the Navy, I was Navy chaplain 5 years on active duty. Served with the Marines 2 years of those five. And that's the response with a salute. Aye, aye, sir. See, that's the salute. And when our Savior, in His Bible, in His Word, gives us directions, commands, orders, aye, aye, sir, is our response. Yes, sir. Speak, Lord, as Samuel said, for thy servant heareth. And nothing wrong with spiritual slavery to the Lord Jesus Christ. He will never lead us astray. He will never take advantage of us if we yield ourselves to Him as His servant, as His slave. He will do us good and not evil. So we've got to realize that we are to obey the Lord and servants to Him, not servants of sin, slaves of sin, but unto obedience, unto righteousness. All right, let's take a look at that next verse and read that one together. Verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. All right, we were slaves. That old sin, before we were saved. Now, some of you right here in this room may not be saved, not be born again, not be regenerated. And so you are a slave, a servant of sin. You're a servant of Satan. You're in Satan's kingdom. You're a Satan's child. And the Lord Jesus wants to snap those fetters away from Satan's and deliver you into the precious kingdom of His dear Son. Now, in Isaiah 14:17, he talks about Satan, and he says, he opened not the house of his prisoners. He opened not. He's talking about Lucifer in Isaiah 14. He opened not the house of his prisoners. Satan didn't want to let his prisoners free. He wants to keep them. And before we were saved, if we're saved here this morning, we were in the power of Satan. We were born with being Satan's child. And a lot of people don't believe that. They say the modernists and the liberals, they say, oh, we're all the children of God, all of us. No, we're not. There's two fatherhoods. The Lord Jesus told those Pharisees in his day in John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil. You suppose they'd like to hear that? Nobody likes to hear that. Ye are the father of the devil, and the deeds of your father ye will do. For he was a murderer from the beginning. He bode not in the truth. He was a liar and the father of it. There are two fatherhoods. The devil is one father, and all of us, born in sin, born right from our parents, we're the children of the devil. We're in his family. And when we're born again, we're in God's family. And that's what God wants every single human being on the face of the earth to be, in his family. But Satan doesn't want to open the house of his prisoners. In Luke 4:18, one of the things the Lord Jesus Christ to do was to preach deliverance to the captives. To preach deliverance to the captives. And that's what the Lord Jesus can do. He wants to break Satan's prisoners out of their prison house and make them saved. In 2 Timothy 2:26 it says that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Out of the snare of the devil. Every last person that before they're saved is under the snare of the devil. Maybe some of you here are unsaved. You're under the snare of the devil. And then in Galatians 5:1 it says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't be entangled again with Satan's bondage. And then finally in Hebrews 2:14-15, the children are partakers of flesh and blood, and he that as the Lord Jesus also took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Satan has got the power of death. And deliver them, verse 15 says, who through fear of death through all their lifetime were subject to bondage. And that's what the devil wants. Keep the children and people and men and women, boys and girls in his bondage. The Lord Jesus wants to free you. But notice, it says in that same verse, you yield yourself, God be thanked, in verse 17, ye were the servants and slaves of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Obeyed from the heart. That's an important thing. Obeying from Mark 7:6. It says, this people honoreth me with their lips, Isaiah is quoting Isaiah, but their heart is far from me. It's not alone with our lips, but obey the doctrine from the heart, trusting Christ in our heart. Acts 8:36 and 37, the Philippian eunuch, from Egypt and Ethiopia, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And said, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was. With all thine heart. The heart is important. And then Acts 11:23, Paul exhorted them that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Our heart must be purposeful and must be cleaving unto the Lord with our heart. Very important. In fact, Romans 10:9-10 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and what? Believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The heart is so important. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. We have on the back box there, the offering gift box, that we don't pass any collection in our church, but we have a verse, 2 Corinthians 9:7, talking about the heart. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. The heart God wants. My son, as it says in Proverbs, give me thine heart. Out of the heart are the issues of life. And obeying from the heart that form of doctrine. God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. And there are many in this room that used to be servants, slaves of sin. And you've obeyed from the heart the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And you came unto him. You believed on him. And he's given you eternal life. If there are those who have not yet done that, I pray that this morning you will do that, if that is your need. Because God wants you to be delivered from Satan's grasp, from Satan's power, Satan's hold. He's got a throttle, a grip on your neck and on your whole body. He wants you delivered by faith in Christ. Let's read verse 18 together. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Made free from sin. Isn't that, that is a wonderful, wonderful day. If you're here this morning and you've trusted Christ, you remember the time, that the place, the hour perhaps, when you trusted Christ as your Savior and you became free from that old devil. Free from his clutches. Free from his hold upon you. Free from sin. There's a chorus that has those words. This one thing I know, this one thing I know. God in his mercy, pardon me. Snap sin's fetters and set me free. This one thing I know. Good Bible chorus and gospel song. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes into our heart and when we're saved by faith in him, we are no longer servants and slaves in bondage to sin and the devil. And we become the servants of righteousness, slaves of righteousness. And therefore, we should live a life of righteousness to please the Lord who has saved us and called us for the holy calling. We're free. And 1 Peter 4:4, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. And if you run with sinners and you act and live a righteous life, they're going to be wondering, what on earth is that woman or that man doing, living a righteous life? Why don't they sin like we do? Why don't they go the same place, drink the same substances, etc., etc., do the same things that we do? They wonder. They say, speaking evil of you. They think it's strange. But once we've been freed from the bondage of sin and slavery to the devil, we can live to please the Lord. He's given us life. Let's read verse 19 together. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. In the old life, if we're saved here this morning, we used to yield our members, our eyes to the devil, our ears to the devil, our hands to the devil, our feet to the devil, our mouth to the devil and the heart to the devil. We were the devil's child. And he says, as you have yielded your members, servants and slaves to uncleanness, and to iniquity and iniquity, now continue to yield your members, servants of righteousness unto holiness. God wants us. And this idea of servants is still a slave. Now, what does it mean to yield? Again, that word is paristemi. Para means right alongside of. Histemi is to place. Yield means to place yourselves at right alongside or right near to the Lord. For his at his disposal, can he use you? If you have a cup that you drink your juice with, or your tomato juice, whatever it is, or your milk, or whatever it is, grapefruit juice, or whatever, or water, that cup, when you get thirsty, should be at your disposal. It should be yielded to you, if it's your cup. Now, I like red cups. Plastic red cups. Short plastic red cups. But our shipper, Mike, also likes short plastic red cups. And he takes the red cups from the kitchen down to the basement or shipping room. And not just one red cup. He goes the next day, gets another red cup. And I ask my wife the other day, where are my red cups? Isn't that silly having a red cup? Well, they're short, they're nice, they're stubby. You can get... Finally, she goes down there and she finds them, three or four red cups all down there. She, well, she wrote a note to Mike. I hope he doesn't get mad at her, but she's talking about the cup. In fact, she bought a thermos for him so he could have his own cup at his own disposal, drink his tea, whatever, bring his tea from home. He's married a wife, one from the Philippines. He hasn't brought her back here yet, but he's going to have to learn. He's in his 40s, you know, and he still hasn't. She'll shape him up, I'm sure, once. But anyway, but that cup must be at our disposal. That cup must yield to us. That's what this word means. To place at the disposal of someone, we've got to yield our members and our bodies unto righteousness, unto the Lord. You say, well, this cup that I want to fill with water is filled with oil. Motor oil, let's just say as an example. That, and I want water in that cup. That cup is not yielding to me what I want. I got to pour that oil out. That cup has got to be at my disposal anytime I want to use it, and then I can fill it with whatever I want, whatever juice, whatever water, whatever it is, milk or whatever. And that's the way the Lord wants us, with every member of our body, at His disposal. That's a hard thing to do for every one of us, because we want to be Lord of our life, our own life, like Burger King, have it your way. That's what we want. We want our way, not that. But what did the Lord Jesus do at the most crucial time of His whole ministry, the Garden of Gethsemane? He prayed to the Father that the cup would pass from Him, that cup of Calvary, but He finally said, not my will, but thine be done. Now that's the attitude of some of us who are saved. They want to yield our members as instruments to the Lord, to be used when He wants and where He wants. You know, we sing a hymn sometimes, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be, dear Lord. We don't mean it. He should call our children to the foreign field, to the missions, or some other thing away from us. We say, no, I'm going to keep them here. I'm going to grab onto them, see. But yielding our members unto the Lord at His disposal, whatever He would have us to do. There's a lot of people, young people, I remember... Mrs. Way, Bonnie said she went to Moody Bible Institute, the old Moody. It's all changed now. It's all sliding and drifting and everything else, like all the other schools, seems like. But she told me many times these young people would come down at a real strong preaching service there at the school to give themselves to the Lord, the Lord's will, whatever you want them to do. And you know, that didn't last. Some of them did go for what the Lord wanted of others, just turned right around and went their own way. So we can say a lot of things, do a lot of things, but the Lord wants us to yield unto Him. Let's look at verse 20. Read that together. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. All right, when you were servants of sin and slaves to the old nature and to the old devil, unsaved as we were absolutely free from righteousness. We couldn't do anything of righteousness. In fact, it says in the book of Isaiah, all our righteousnesses were as filthy rags. All of our righteousness was filthy rags. You were free from righteousness. But then in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, the Father, God, hath made Him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We were free from righteousness before we were saved, but in Christ we have been made righteous, standing before the Lord, absolutely perfect. Now, even when we were lost, we may have seemed to be righteous, but God says, no, you were free from righteousness. That is God's righteousness. It says in Matthew 5:20, I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, if we compare ourselves with somebody else, oh, I'm righteous. But if we're not saved, before we're saved, no matter how righteous it seems to be from the standards of mankind, in God's eyes, we were not righteous. We're absolutely free from righteousness. We were slaves and servants of sin. But now, we are servants of the Lord and slaves to Christ, who has saved us and called us. Let's read verse 21 together. But what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed, for the end of those things is death? What fruit? You're now ashamed. Before we were saved, that's all we know how to do. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's the cry of the world. It's been changed in the military and other things, but that's the way of the world. What fruit had ye in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. After the service last Sunday morning, one of the folks came up to me and said, my, just the thought of that old life makes me sick. Just the old ways, I don't want anything part of it. I used to like it. I used to enjoy it. I'm saying now, but whether the person said, but I mean, I can look back. I used to, but I have no desire, absolutely no desire to go back to that old life under the domination of sin and of Satan. And I wasn't too bad a boy. I was as good a boy as you could possibly be, I suppose you might say, but I still don't want to go into that old life. I know that I used to dance, and when I was saved, I stopped dancing because I knew that that was not proper for me. It was a Christian young boy at the age of 17. But I also had a dance band, 15-piece dance orchestra, play saxophone, clarinet. So I said, well, I don't have to dance now. I'll just stay in my dance band, and that'll be all right. See, I won't have to dance. Nobody have to know that I'm no longer... Wade is no longer dancing. They don't have to know that I've got a conviction against. I just hide behind my dance orchestra, the Wade dance orchestra. But then the man that led me to Christ got a hold of me, Uncle Charlie Allen, a janitor in the school, high school, one of the custodians we call him now, or engineers, I guess, a big word now, but he was a janitor in those days. He said, now, you know, all those people dancing around there are dancing because of your music. That's not Christian. Well, I gathered that, and I got out of there fast. And I could see that even by conditions. All those fellows coming together, arguing and fighting and swearing and carrying on, I didn't want any part of it. So I transferred that whole thing off, and the man was right there ready to take over. He bought those stands, he bought the music, took over. Now, but I still have my W on there for weight on the stands. And there's another man who is a saved man who's a preacher today. His name is Lynn Rogers. And Lynn knew that Waite had that orchestra before. He was a carnal believer, and he went to dances in those early days before he got straightened around. So he was at that dance at his school, different school from ours. We're at Berea High School, Berea, Ohio. He was in Northfield, I believe, Northfield, Ohio, or wherever it was, I forget, Parma, I guess, or something, Rocky River. And he asked somebody, he said, here's Waite's stand, music stand, with his W on there and so on. But where's Wade? And he wondered. And only about 20 or 30 years later did he tell me that story. That was a testimony. I'm glad that that man that is now a preacher and knows better. But anyway, what fruit has he in those things where you're now ashamed? I don't want to go back to the old life. I like Christ. He saved me in 1944 as a high school senior. That's a few years ago. And I don't want to think any part of it. And dear Uncle Charlie Allen, I was the first student in that school he ever led to Christ. He was as happy as he could be. And through our influence, we led several others of our class to the Lord. And when we graduated, Uncle Charlie told me after, he said, I graduated with your class, with all these that were saved, born again. It's amazing. And he didn't have anything more than, I guess, a sixth grade education. There's one thing he knew the Lord, and he saved me. The Lord saved me through that man's instrumentality. What fruit had you in those things? Fruits are important. Matthew 7:16, ye shall know them by their fruits. Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. Corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, nor a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth good fruit is hewn down. By their fruits ye shall know them. Fruit is important. When God says, what fruit has he in those things? We are ashamed of the evil, the works of the flesh. Galatians 5:19 lists them for us. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And by the way, every one of us who has the old flesh nature, I believe, is capable of every one of these sins I'm going to read off. But by God's power and the Holy Spirit's power, we don't have to yield to these sins. We're still in the flesh. But all the works of the flesh, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. The fruits of the old flesh, instead of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, against such there is no law. That's the fruit of the Spirit. We should not be ashamed. We should be ashamed of the evil. The end of those things is death. But we should not be ashamed of anything else in our Christian life. Mark 8:39 says, whosoever therefore should be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We ought not to be ashamed. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Romans 9:33 says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Why shall we be ashamed of our faith? Paul says in Philippians 1:20, in nothing I shall be ashamed, that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. 2 Timothy 1:8 says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. 2 Timothy 1:12 says, I am not ashamed. I know whom I have believed, and able, persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed against that day. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 1 Peter 4:16, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. If he suffer as a Christian, now if he suffer as a sinner, then be ashamed, but not as a Christian. Let him glorify God on his behalf. 1 John 2:28, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Are we going to be ashamed before him at his coming? I trust not. We live for him. Let's read verse 22 together. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Being free from sin. What a wonderful, wonderful reality. Free. We don't have to sin. We don't have to be evil. We don't have to do that which is wrong and unrighteousness. God has enabled us to be free from that. He hasn't taken the sin nature out of us, but He's given us the Holy Spirit of God to conquer that sin nature, to control that sin nature. And that's why He wants us to be filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. You've been made free from sin and become servants to God. Ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. God delivered us. He made us free. John 8:32, if ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We've been freed by the truth of God's word. In John 8:36, if the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And He's made us free. Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, the freedom, wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Christ delivered us from sin, made us free. 2 Corinthians 1:9 says, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver us, in whom we will yet deliver us. And then Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for us, speaking of Christ, that he might deliver us from all this present evil world. And then in Colossians 1:13, who delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's what he did when he saved us. He delivered us from the power of darkness, from Satan. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, that Thessalonian church, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. He's a great deliverer. Hebrews 2:14, to deliver them who through fear of death, through all their lifetime, were subject to bondage. He's a deliverer, and he's freed us. Being made free from sin, you became the servants to God and have your fruit unto holiness, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's the fruit that it wants us. We said a while before that we had a song and a hymn, when instead of the fruit he is seeking, we give him nothing but leaves. As a little chorus, a gospel song by that title. Except the fruit he is seeking, we give nothing but leaves. Let's read the last verse, verse 23, together. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin. Sin pays wages, and it pays it on time, and pays time and a half for overtime, too, and double time on holidays. Sin pays wages. Adam's heritage was death. Because Adam and Eve sinned, death passed upon all the world. All of us die now. Physical death. The Lord Jesus Christ's heritage is eternal life. And this is the title of the message this morning, the gift of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. A lot of verses on that. The woman at the well in John 4:10, the Lord Jesus said, if thou knewest the gift of God, who it is that he saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. If thou knewest the gift of God, the Lord Jesus Christ is the gift of God. If we don't have him at this season, forget all the other gifts that you may be receiving. If you don't have the gift of God. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Speaking of Christ. Can't even put it into words. Unspeakable gift. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace ye are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Salvation is a gift of God. John 3:16. It's out there on the Park Avenue. And light it up in the evening. Let's say it together, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. He gave. That's the gift, his only begotten Son, because of his love. And he gave it that we might have everlasting life. Eternal life in John 10:28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. God gave his own Son as a gift. Now the gift that's been given gives us who believe a gift. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. If you're here this morning and never received that eternal life by faith in Christ, he offers it to you this morning. In John 17:3, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, Christ praying to the Father, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. 1 John 5:11, this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life. This life is in his Son.